book of Philippians. We're going to focus on chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to look at the outpouring of the heart. The outpouring of the heart. Should be an outline given to you in the bulletin today. Again, Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant traveling through the Mediterranean world looking for the Pharisee and apostle Paul encountered Timothy, who arranged a visit. Paul was, at that time, a prisoner in Rome. Stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged his visitor. They talked for hours. Finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man inquired, "What is the secret in Paul's power? I have never seen anything like it before." "Did you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul is in love." The merchant looked bewildered. "In love?" "Yes," said Timothy. "Paul is in love with Jesus." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" Smiling, Timothy replied, "Sir, that is everything." It is the love of Jesus that causes the outpouring of love in Paul to the Philippians. Let's go ahead and look at the introduction to this letter today, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, there are four things we're going to look at too in our passage today in which Paul expresses this outpouring of his heart. First, we see Paul has a joyful heart when praying for the Philippians. He has a joyful heart. You see, as he gives it in verses 3, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy." Paul loved the Philippian church. He loved them greatly. And he remembered his beloved regularly in prayer and did so, honestly, with great joy. In the Philippians, Paul shows us that in a prayer life, we are to have one that is filled with joy. Prayer should never be something that is just drudgery. It ought to be something that's exuberant, joyful. And he had a lot of joy in having a lot of good friends in Christ. That joy of sharing fellowship with brothers and sisters who are supporting him. There was one church from the first who supported him. It was the Philippian church. The Philippian church was always there for Paul, supporting him. And there was this joy of this companionship that he enjoyed with them here on earth. So Paul knew joy, and he expressed it here to those who had played a big part in his ministry and in his life. And he expressed this joy in the fact that the Philippian congregation was an active force in his life for the sake of the gospel of Christ. So he told them that he continually remembered them, always thinking about them, offered up prayers to the Lord on their behalf. Many of us have heard of Paul Harvey. If you live long enough, you've probably heard the rest of the story, right? Well, back in 1997, he had a story about the old man and the gulls. It was a story by Paul Arendt, and it goes like this. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return walking slowly and slightly stooped over with a large bucket of shrimp to his side. The seagulls would flock to the old man, and he would feed them out of his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventures of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low so that men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their raft. The largest raft was 9 feet by 5. The largest shark was more than 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with the prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off by the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Captain Rickenbacker said that while I was sleeping, something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression of their faces. They were staring at the gull. The gull meant food. If I could catch it, and the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull off his head. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used to be bait to catch more fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because of the lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it, and now you also know that he never forgot, because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you can see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy eyebrow, slightly bent over. His bucket filled with shrimp was to feed the gulls, to remember that one which on a day long past gave itself without struggle, like manna in the wilderness. This man from this story, the end of the story, you know, he was thankful for what God had provided. He was thankful for the bird that God sent to him, and he expressed his remembrance of thankfulness and joy by giving back. The Philippians were a big part of Paul's life. They gave to his ministry regularly, and Paul wanted them to know that he prayed for them often, and by praying for them, he gave back to them what they had given him. Love. Love. And he did so with joy from an outpoured heart. I'd like to encourage you to follow Paul's example and to pray for one another regularly with joy in our hearts. I just recently completed 17 years here at Hillside, and I made a commitment years ago when I became the pastor of this church that I would pray for all the church members at least once a week, every week. I can tell you it's generally more than once a week. And I tell you that not to brag about it, but to encourage you that you guys are all in my thoughts, you're in my mind, you're in my heart. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the members who make up this church. And, you know, I love you all as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope and pray that the return love is there as well, and that you often think of one another and pray for one another. A joyful praying church will accomplish much in the service of Christ. And when we do pray joyfully for one another, let us be like Paul and express that to one another. And let us be like those who receive it with grace and not take it personal. I can't tell you how often I've prayed for somebody and they say, well, why are you praying for me? What did I do? It's not that kind of praying. It's not that kind of praying. I once told someone that years ago. I also learned this. I never pray to the Lord for character change in a person to what I want them to be. I pray in a person that they become like Christ. That's the best character of all, isn't it? Christ's character. You can't get too offended when I say I pray that the image of Christ, the character of Christ, wells up within you. This will bring encouragement and hope to all when you share that you are thinking of, hoping for, and praying for one another. And the love of Christ will fill the hearts of all within our church. Well, Paul had a joyful heart when he prayed for them, but Paul also had a confident heart of what God would do in the Philippians. Verse 6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That means until the day in which Jesus is sitting on the throne, and the day in which Jesus will appear, the second coming when the millennial kingdom will appear and the great white throne judgment will happen soon after. He goes, "When that day comes, I hope that he builds you up and mature you." We often get caught up on that word perfect. Not perfect in the sense of perfection, only God is perfect, but in the sense of maturity, that your mature faith would become more perfect. So Paul, he expresses here a confident heart, not in the Philippian church itself or alone, but a confident heart in what God is going to do in them, and particularly in what God would ultimately accomplish and complete in them. Paul expresses great love for them because God led him in doing so. But Paul also saw the best in them through Christ. When Paul looked upon the Philippian church, he saw what God was going to do through them in ministry and the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul had a great confidence, not in the flesh of his beloved church, but instead he had a confidence in the God of their faith. It's a small village. In Sweden, there lived a young girl who was terribly poor and unskilled. So she could get along only by doing the most menial jobs. She loved to sing despite her poverty, and she dreamed of someday being a great singer. During that time of poverty, she began to sing on the street corners, hoping passerbys would toss her a copper or two. Each day she sang in wind and rain, heat or cold, yet barely had enough at the end of the day to buy food. Some in the village protested to the town council that it wasn't right for children to be on the street in rags begging, yet no one did anything to help her. One day a great musician from a neighboring town happened to pass by and hear her. He was entranced by her beautiful voice. He took the ragged urchin home with him and began to teach her how to use her glorious voice to the fullest. In time, she became the toast of two continents, and everyone knew and loved the Swedish nightingale, whom they called Jenny Lind. The great musician saw in her great potential. So what did he do? He took the time and energy to bring out that potential in her. Paul expresses here that he sees in them great potential in all those who make up this Philippian church. He had a hand in its beginning. He had a hand in its development. He is the founding apostle of the Philippian church. There was no church before Paul entered into the Macedonian region, into the continent of Europe. There was no church right there. And when he went to Philippi, there were no Jews present to be spoken of because there was no synagogue present. No, when he got there, he not only brought them the faith in Christ, he brought them faith in, well, God, Yahweh. It's an amazing thing to think that the Philippian church's existence was in place because Paul was faithful to the call of a missionary journey. And Paul, who knew each one of them, had just saw the great potential that they had. And he had a confident heart that in time, God would bring out that great potential in each one of them. Paul knew that God would complete a good work in each and every member of the Philippian church, and that would lead to what is a deep maturity of faith. Let us be like Paul. Let us recognize the potential in those all around us and encourage it. And encourage it. Let us follow this apostle's leading and be confident in our hearts that everyone in this church has a good work that God intends for you to do to the glory of Christ. And he will work in you to make that happen. And when we can look at more than just the person, and when we can see the work that God is doing in them, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see a church that reaches out. We're going to see a church that grows. We're going to see a church that can reach greater potential for the glory of Christ. When we stop looking inward at ourselves and instead cast our vision outward to see that which God wants to do and achieve through us, we will see mighty things by our God and by our Lord, not just in this church, not just in our lives, but here in this region. God wants to perfect in each one of us our faith, bringing us to a greater maturity. Where are you when it comes to the maturity of your faith? Are you on a plateau? I mean, there's an old saying, and we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, about the plateauing of our faith. There's an old saying, you're never just staying put. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. And we think we might be plateauing, and maybe we are to some level, and the decline is just ever slight. But the reality is, if we're not pressing forward in the things of Christ, if we're not moving forward in our faith in Christ, if we're not spending the time to know our God, to love our God, to spend time with our God, then we're not going to see a mature faith growing. We're going to see a level of backsliding. Never rest on what you already think you've achieved in Christ. Never rest in where you think you are spiritually with the Lord right now. Always press forward, wanting more of Him. Because ultimately speaking, when it's all said and done, when this life is over, and we stand before Christ and we're with Him for eternity, it's going to be all about Him anyways. So get to know your Christ more. Grow in faith. Pray that others around you grow in the maturity of faith. And then one day when Christ is revealed, one day when we are all gathered together, one day when the culmination of the age comes to an end and the beginning of eternity with Christ begins, we will be perfect. Not because we've achieved it, because it's been granted to us by God. In a glorious state that he will give to us. Well, as Paul continues on in this passage, another thing in which he expresses an outpouring heart, he had a longing heart to be with the Philippian church, verses 7 and 8. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you all in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is an outpouring heart right here. This is somebody who really loves these people. Paul yearned to be with his beloved Philippian church. And in verse 8, he clearly shows us how much he loved them. The King James Version states, for God is my witness that I long for you all within the bowels of Christ Jesus. What a great word, the bowels. You know, often we talk about the heart as the seat of the affection, but actually one of the things that was very Middle Eastern is that you felt that well within the cavity and deepness of your body, well into the being of your body. We call them the bowels. Wow. Paul missed the Philippian church so much so that he actually ached internally, for his affection for them was so great. He acted like one who was in love, like the young man who longs to be with his love. Paul is apart from them, but he actually wanted to be with them. But because he was in ministry and he had to travel and he had to keep moving forward and starting churches and ministering to others, it hurt to be away from this church. I dare say that if Paul could have retired, it would have been the church of Philippi that he would have retired to. That's how much he loved them. That's how much joy they brought him. That's how much support he felt from them. So clearly, Paul had a longing heart for them. Oh. A letter from Major Sullivan Ballou of the Union Army once wrote to his wife, Sarah, "I have no misgivings or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not falter," he wrote. I know how American civilization leans upon the triumph of the government. I know how a great debt we owe to those who went before us, the suffering of the Revolution." Hey, think about that. He's writing in the time of the Civil War, and he's referring to the Revolution as kind of recent, right? And I'm willing, perfectly willing, to lay down the joys of this life to help maintain this government and to help pay that debt, the Revolution debt. "Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with many cables that nothing but omnipotence can break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly with all those chains to the battlefield. The memory of all those blissful moments I have enjoyed with you come crowding over me, and I feel most grateful to God and you that I have enjoyed them for so long. And how hard it is for me to give them up and to burn to ashes the future years when, God willing, we might have loved and lived together and watched our boys grow up around us to honorable manhood. If I do not return, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I loved you, nor that when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whimper your name." I don't know if I could write like that. One week later, Major Sullivan Ballou was killed at the First Battle of Bull Run. We see from this letter that Major Ballou loved his wife with a deep affection, and he longed to be with her, but knew that providential powers had led him where he was in that moment, serving. Yet even though his service to God and country had led him to his eventual death, he longed deeply within, right down to the bowels, for his wife. This is the kind of love that Paul displays here to the Philippians. This is kind of the kind of love that we should share in Christ as members of one body. We ought to have a love that expresses itself as wanting to be with each other in the service of Christ, wanting to be near one another as we serve the Lord. It's a love that should cry out, "This is where I belong, and this is where I want to be." Paul wanted to be with them. There's no question about it. But his service to the Lord trumped all of that. But know this, the love he has for the Philippian church is because of his service to God. The very fact he has this connection with them, the very fact he even knows them, the very fact that he can call them brothers and sisters in this life is because of his faith in Christ and his belonging to God. And that is what introduced this love that he had for this church. And that's what introduces the love we have for one another in our church. It's here. Because none of us, outside of our immediate families, are related to one another. Not by blood. Not by human means. But by the supernatural salvation we have through Christ and his blood, we now call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. We now have a love for one another. A love that because we love God, because we're found in Christ, we now have love shared together. Paul wanted to be with them, but instead knew God had him doing the work of the gospel. Thus, he had to be away. He had to go away. Yet it did not stop him longing to be with them. It did not stop him from pouring out his heart to them. Let me encourage you to follow Paul's example and show a love for one another here in this church and in the life of those you know who know Christ that can only be found in Christ. A love that expresses itself in the heart as well as in the actions. Well, lastly, as we look at this introductory part to the letter of an outpouring heart, Paul had a hopeful heart in what the Philippians could achieve in Christ, verses 9 through 11. He says in 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." As Paul finishes this first section of his letter, we see that he prayed that real knowledge and discernment might abound in all of them. He was hopeful that they would obtain this from the Lord so that they may approve the things, here it is, that are holy and righteous. I mean, that's the one thing you want to hope in each other is that when we pray for one another, that we not only be Christ-like in our nature and our character, but that we'd have a wisdom about us in which we could rightly approve that which is holy, rightly approve that which is righteous, because in the world, with worldliness, they don't rightly assess this. They call evil good and good evil. We see that happening today in our own world, don't we? Where morality is being twisted up like a pretzel and we're not even allowed to go out into public and voice our morality, never mind give a differing side to theirs. The reality is we are constrained, but Paul says, no, in you, may there be no confusion about these matters. May you be individuals who abound in real knowledge, real discernment. I pray that you ask for that regularly in your life, because we are bombarded with the opposite view of Christ. Paul was hopeful that they would obtain this, that they may act in righteousness, that they may act blamelessly. He does this in hopes of spurning them on and trusting, and to trusting God will do a great and mighty work in them all, encouraging them to be more. There's a story from Parade magazine that comes of a self-made millionaire named Eugene Land. He greatly changed the lives of sixth graders class in East Harlem. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. What would he say to inspire these students, most of whom, honestly, would just drop out of school? He wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children even to look at him. Scrapping his notes, he decided to speak to them from the heart. All he said to them is this: "Stay in school, and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you." Wow. A millionaire. At that moment, the lives of all these students changed. For the first time, these students had hope. Said one student, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." Nearly, here it is, of the 59 sixth graders who would predominantly be dropping out of school, nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school, holding on to that promise. Paul knew that God would do a great work in them, and he knew that if they would fully hope in the Lord, then they would achieve great things in Christ. But more importantly, they would achieve a life in which they honor Christ by having a right discernment of that which is holy and righteous. They had something to look forward to, not just in this life. They had something to look forward in the life to come, their Savior's glory. Like this Eugene Land, who spoke from his heart to those students, Paul spoke from his heart to his beloved Philippian church. He had a hopeful heart in Christ. He hoped for the best for his beloved. Like Paul, let us all follow this example and hope for the best in one another. Let us hope in the Lord's work to shine through each one of us here today. Let us be found in Christ. And when we are found to be in Christ, then love will also be found in us. The love of Christ, you know what it does? It causes us to have an outpouring heart to one another, to those around us. And this outpouring heart that we have will enable us to see that Christ can do and will do all that he hopes to achieve in them. How is your heart today? I know that life kind of gets in the way. I know it gets difficult, and sometimes we get myopic, even as Christians. And we seem to have the blinders on that horses tend to have to keep them straight and forward. We have these spiritual blinders on that we sometimes just don't see the people around us. We don't see our church members. We don't pray for one another like we ought to. We don't consider one another like we should. We don't love each other like we ought to. Here we find the apostle. His love for this church is more than just a pastoral love that he could have for any congregation, because Paul has a pastoral love for all his churches. But the Philippians is a bit more deeper, isn't it? And it's okay to say that. I mean, even Jesus had the 12, and then he had the 3, Peter, James, and John, and then he had the beloved one, John. Right. We understand this. We're talking about relational love that we have in this world. Where do we fit in one another's lives here at Hillside? Where do we fit in one another's lives in our daily lives? How often do we bring to mind the members of this church that we meet with regularly throughout the year? There are people missing today, and there are people we miss because they aren't here today. Do you know they're missing? Well, pray for our church. Pray for one another. Have a love for the people of God that is expressed in the same way that Paul does here. And what I mean by this is that let us have a joyful heart in praying for one another. Let us have a confident heart in what God will do in the life of each other. Let us have a longing heart to be with one another regularly. And let us have a hopeful heart in what God will achieve in each of us. Let us have this about us that we can see this church grow. Not just in numbers. There's more to growth than numerical. There's a growth that we can go deep into that roots within us, not from out. That's the love that Christ gives to each of us. Let it abound in us, not individually alone, but as a church together. And do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day you receive Christ and know what this love is like, because it's not a love like any other love on earth. It's a love that transcends that. It's a love that connects us together. It's a love that comes from God, because God is love. And he gives us the love to love one another. What an amazing thing that we are given as a body of believers. We are immediately ushered into the presence of one another's love the moment we receive Jesus. Nothing else happens like that. There's no other place you can be a part of, no other religion that does that, because everything else is just man-made. This is truly God-made. This is truly the way it is for the Christian. I pray that you'd come to know Christ today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that is displayed, this outpouring heart of Paul. Let us have a longing, not just for the things of you, but for the things of you in others, in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at Hillside, here in Pembroke, here in this region of New Hampshire. Let us have a love for one another, a desire to see great things accomplished in the lives of your people. And may you be proclaimed in us. In Jesus' name, amen.